let's see here. Revelation chapter 13, turn there if you would, please. Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to take you back to this imagery here. And I'm going to tie this in tonight with the idea, whether people want to believe this or not, the idea of human sacrifices. Human sacrifices. I believe that they take place. I believe that they are real. Not, and I say are real. I don't think that's something that just stopped happening years ago, hundreds of years ago. I don't believe that. I think the same spirit and the same idea behind human sacrifices is still around today. That spirit still is alive and doing well in this world. And I think you would be surprised at the number of missing children that just show up missing one day. I think you would be surprised at the number of them that were taken and sacrificed. I know it sounds odd, but I think the Bible tells us the truth. So we have the witch's god is the horned god. That's who they call it, the horned god. They say witches, they worship two entities. A male god, which is a horned god, and a female god. And she is a goddess of the earth and things that grow out of the earth. In other words, she is a goddess of fertility. So it doesn't take too much, and please do not use much of an imagination in your mind to understand what that really means. But in Revelation chapter 13, we'll read these verses, and we'll go from there. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on it, because this is heavy stuff. Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So the beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13 is a horned god. Turn also to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Go back one chapter. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We know that to be a third of the angelic realm that he cast down to the earth. We see that a little bit later on. The Bible makes that very, very clear to us. So there's just no misunderstanding of who this is, what we're talking about. So even though witches may say, we don't worship Satan, it doesn't matter whether if you worship Satan, Satan doesn't care whether you believe you're worshiping Satan or not. Did that make sense to everybody? The opposite is, if you say you worship Jesus Christ, does it have to be Jesus Christ you worship? He makes that very clear. He's a jealous God. And I'll give you an illustration in a minute. Father, we are dealing with very, very deep, serious subjects. Subjects, Father, that we believe, according to your word, according to things that we know are going on in this world, that witchcraft, magic, sorcery, wizardry, necromancy, enchanters, child sacrifices are taking place in this world at this time. We know it. We believe it. We believe your word. We know how evil the devil and his angels are. We know that they care nothing about the old or the young. We know they care nothing about humanity. They care nothing about life. They care nothing about what is holy. And so, Father, it is no mystery to us that these devils still exist. And they still work their work through willing people who, though, Lord, they may say they don't believe in Satan, they don't think they're worshiping Satan, they don't believe they're worshiping Satan, they don't believe they're doing evil magic. Father, the outcome's the same. So, Father, just open our eyes to what's going on in this world. This is the real deal. This is principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what this is. So, Father, teach it to us and help us, give us an understanding that what we see on the news at night, there's something more going on behind the scenes. And because we know the Bible, we know what that is. So, Father, open up our eyes, teach us great and mighty things that we know not, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I mentioned something in my prayer a while ago, and it made me think of something. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. I figured this out a long time ago. Well, I won't say a long, long time ago, but several years ago. There was a certain false prophet, false teacher on TBN, and he had one of his name it, claim it TV shows where he told everybody how rich they were going to be, Roy, if they would just send him in $1,000, and if you know, he sent them a prayer cloth, that they would just place that cloth on any part of their body that had sickness on it, send it back to him, then he would pray over it, and all of a sudden they would be healed. Well, I've got some documentaries at home. I started watching one the other night, and this investigative team started tracing the mail that came back to the ministry from the cards that they sent out to people. They sent out these cards with this cloth on it, or one guy in particular, he drew a pin around his hand to make his like a turkey, you know, like you make a turkey for Thanksgiving. He did that with his hand and made an imprint of his hand, and he told everybody to put their hand inside his hand there, and that when they sent that card back, then that such and such preacher would put his hand back in there and take those diseases upon himself and thus cure them of the diseases. They traced the mail that came back. There was a P.O. box. And so this investigative team, a news team, decided to trace where the P.O. box went to. And it went to his bank. And the bank then would open it up, take the checks and the money out, deposit them directly into his account, and then throw the other stuff in. The other stuff went in the dumpster. None of it ever went, it never did what they said it would do. But anyway, this guy here, I mean, you know, you can just tell these guys are crooks. Well, one guy wrote a blog back several years ago because he went to college, Bible college, with this false teacher's son at some charismatic Bible college in Tulsa somewhere. And so he knew him pretty well. And this kid started talking about his dad. He said, yeah, my dad, my dad and mom don't even live in the same house. And my dad's got this humongous bedroom, and he's got this humongous closet with all this stuff in it. And then inside this closet, he's got a safe room. And it literally is a safe room. He said, I've seen inside of it. And inside the safe room, there's a safe in there. And he said, I don't even know what's in there. Nobody knows what's in there. Well, that started putting something in this guy's mind. So he started learning everything he could about this false preacher's house, how it was run, who would be there at such and such a time, who wouldn't be there, when security was there, when security wasn't there, and so on. And basically, the short of it is, he arranged one evening to basically, because his buddy who lived in that house, which was this guy's son, gave him the entrance codes to get in every place in that house. He had access to the house anytime he wanted to. He could spend the night over there if he wanted to. And so he pulls his car up to the house one night and takes this big long chain and wraps it around that safe, and he drives off with that safe. Yanks it loose, drives off with it. He took it out to a place way out in the middle of nowhere, got every tool he could find, and started cutting on this safe to get it open. And you know what he found? It was a letter saying, thank you to whoever stole this safe, for you have made me far more wealthy than I ever thought I could be. And what happened was, the false teacher got on his show and said that his house had been robbed. Someone had stolen a safe that was full of vital, necessary ministry funds, and that they needed everybody's help restoring the funds that was in that safe. And there was nothing in there. Now, in the course of all that, the false prophet's son told this guy, he's saying, what else is in that room? He said, oh, he's got guns, he's got a coin collection, he's got a porn collection over here that's just out of this world. And I'm going, now, do I believe that whole story? I don't know. But let me show you something from scriptures. Let's see here. What am I looking for? Speaking of doing these and that. Yeah, okay. No, that's not it. Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Now, what I can't tell you is whether or not that kid's story is true, that this famous TV evangelist had a big, huge closet that was full of videos and magazines and everything else. What I can tell you is that I don't need that story to tell you that this false prophet, this false evangelist, is a dirty old man who has eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. In other words, I don't need to know what's on the inside of his house. I already know what's in his heart just by reading the Bible. Amen? Okay? So apply that same thing to people who practice other religions, like white witchcraft, or who make yoga their religious practice, and they say it harms no one and it helps me and benefits me, and my mind is much, you know, I used to be a nutcase and I started doing yoga and now I'm fine and blah blah blah. I don't need to be around them 24/7 to find out whether or not they're lying or not. All I need to know is what the scripture says about that person, and I believe it. I believe it. So when you see that they worship a goat and that they are children of Belial in Matthew 25, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, who are they? They're goats. And whose side are they on? They're on the left. And who do they worship? Well, whoever is on the left, and according to the Bible, Satan is, Lucifer is, the devil is. He's on the left. He's a goat. And all of those who are children of him, all those who worship him, all those who partake in whatever religion he is involved in, and whatever form of witchcraft they're involved in, these people are goats. Period. The end. It's not my judgment. This is God describing for you who he knows they already are. That's what God's doing. He's already describing for you what they are. Now, let's talk about rituals for a little bit. I've mentioned this before. The closest thing that we have to any rites or rituals is two things. Number one, there is the communion and washing of the saints' feet, which we practice. There is water baptism by immersion, which we practice. Now, my question is there any place in the Bible that directs me? Let me ask this question. Is there any place in the Bible that says only bishops of churches can baptize people? Nope. No. I never really thought about it one time until somebody brought that up to me years ago. My sister asked me about it not too long ago, and I'd already sought out the answer. And I went through the scriptures and I found that there is absolutely no commandment anywhere, in especially the New Testament, since we baptize, there's no commandment anywhere of who has to be the baptizer. It could be the pastor. It could be the deacon. It could be... you could be you, okay? If you wanted to do that, and it was a family member of yours, can I? Sure, absolutely. Knock yourself out, baptize them, okay? Go for it, okay? So there is nothing in Scripture that requires that I and I alone, as the bishop of this church, can baptize anybody. But you take things like the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or the Episcopalian Church or the Methodist Church, and they'll tell you the only person who can sprinkle these people are the bishops, the priests, and nobody else can do it. And yet, there's not a word in Scripture about it. So now you're getting borderline ritualistic. Now you're getting into a place where the Bible is silent about it. It does not command, nor affirm, nor disavow, or not allow anybody from performing a baptism. Okay? It just doesn't do it. Then when it comes to the wording of baptism, the only thing that is said in Scriptures, Jesus told us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that's it. When they come into the water, there's no requirement as to how they dress. There's no requirement as to the words that I must speak before they're baptized, during their baptism, after their baptism. There's nothing in the Scriptures that says what I must say and do before, during, and after their baptism. I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's it. It's over with. It's done. That's it. When it comes to communion, there is no ritual. There's nothing written in Scripture that declares what I must say, how I must hold my hands, how I must bless the elements of the what's on the communion table. The only thing is that I believe that if the bread should be unleavened, so the wine should be unleavened. Amen? Because this is not a drunk fest. And I've said this before. What a shame it is that with some children, the first place that they ever got their first taste of alcohol was in church. Isn't that something? Okay, so it's fruit of the vine. No leaven, no leaven in the wine to make it alcoholic, no leaven in the bread. Those are the two, those are requirements. There is, we follow a little bit of what Paul says in Corinthians. He sort of gives what happened on that night, which is interesting because Paul wasn't there. Did you ever think about that? Paul is the one giving us the instructions on what Jesus said that night, but he wasn't there. How did Paul know then what Jesus did and what Jesus said? How did Paul know? Huh? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost showed him, this is what Jesus said, this is what Jesus did. Likewise, do this in remembrance of me. He even had the words down, this do in remembrance of me. And so we use those words. But then again, there's no do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And definitely nothing anywhere in the Bible that says if you partake of what's on this table, that will guarantee your salvation and your place in heaven forever. Not a word of it. Not a word. Okay? Much less telling people that if we say the magic Latin words, and remember the Mass used to be in Latin everywhere before 63, the Mass was in Latin, and they believed that by saying those magic Latin words, that they literally turned the wafer into the flesh body of Jesus Christ. And that's why they were so superstitious about how they broke it and how it was eaten. And there's this video online, it's like on America's Funniest Videos, how the priest dropped the wafer down this girl's dress and he goes in after it. Okay, why? She's not allowed to touch it. And I think he wanted to be honest. So let's say that, let's say, Chris, that this is a Catholic church, okay? And here is the nave going this way and this way, okay? And here is the middle aisle where everybody comes down, the priest comes down, and choir boys come down, and the altar boys come down, and there's a spot right there. It's called the transept. It's where both lines intersect one another. Okay? And in that spot, and only that spot, can you receive the communion, or you can receive the wine, or you can receive, or where the couple is married at, or where the casket is in a Catholic funeral. It has to be in that spot right there. Okay? Now, what makes that different? Up on the screen, every pyramid that we know of in Central, South America, Egypt, there's some in China, the Bosnian pyramid, probably the largest pyramid in the world. They're just not accepting that it's a pyramid, but it's a pyramid. Always four corners, four sets of steps, and up at the top, at the high place. Remember what Paul said? Spiritual wickedness in high places. Because up at the top there, where north meets south and east meets west, in this one spot is where the priest would literally cut into the chest of a living man and reach in and pull his heart out while he's alive and hold it up for everybody to see, and the blood would just be flowing down all four sides of that pyramid, and the bodies would be rolling down. And they had these hearts up there. Just, I don't know what they did with them after that. Then they'd bring somebody else up and do the same. Usually it was the bodies of their enemies. They would offer men and women and children as living sacrifices. And in some cases, remember, did you hear what I said? They would offer them as living sacrifices. Well, that's what God tells us. Yes. But you see, we remain alive in our sacrifice. Amen? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That means that we put the desires, the wishes, the wants of our flesh, we put them aside every day, and we try to walk by the inner man who leads us every day and crucify this flesh. Get it out of the way. Kill it off. And let's have a day where sin stays away from us. Okay? So there were human sacrifices. And I had a woman, and her husband was Native American, and I loved her husband. I did. He was a good guy. But she was such a Jezebel. And I tried teaching this in Sunday school one time, and I mean, she come unglued on me in Sunday school, saying that I was making all this stuff up. And I said, no, ma'am. They're human sacrifices. They were doing it over here at Cahokia Mounds. Human sacrifices. Killing people for the sake of their deities. They were doing it in India. They did it in China. They did it in Japan. They did it in Africa. They did it in South America, they did it in North America, they did it in, they've done it all over the world. They've been doing it for thousands of years. And I found out after that she didn't like me too much. So they didn't stay long. And I've known them. They were members here years. But when I started mentioning stuff like that, gone. And it was all because her husband was Native American, and that was an offense to her. And I'm going, I'm not saying he did it. Good grief. My forefathers probably at some point were druids or practiced druidism if we were from England, and probably killed little children. I didn't do it. It's not on me. 1 Kings 11:7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Solomon, because of these wives that he married, built them high places. One wife, her people worshipped Chemosh. She was a Moabite. Another wife that he had built, she was of the children of Ammon. So they built this high place for Molech. And in these high places, they committed the most horrendous of crimes against humanity. Let me tell you a story of what happened by way of a Jesuit priest who had firsthand knowledge of it. His name was Malachi Martin. He wrote a book called Windswept House. And he says that when John the 23rd died, and there was this period between popes, John the 23rd died, and we have to call in all the other cardinals so they can have the College of the Cardinals and vote on the new pope, that in the intermission of that time, there were, and there is no doubt in my mind, no, zero doubt in my mind, that there were a large amount, a very high-ranking bishops and cardinals, archbishops, who were all out Satan worshipers. And one night, in a joint celebration that took place, part of it took place in St. Paul's Cathedral. That's where all the cardinals meet to vote for the Pope. And that's where Michelangelo did all that painting up on the ceiling, where you have God, you know, touching Adam's finger and all that. That's that place. And then there was a Catholic church in Charleston, South Carolina. My guess is because it was on the 33rd parallel, and that number is a high significant number for witches, Satanists, occultists, you name it, it's a high number for them, okay? Because it's a mockery of Christ. Christ was 33 and so on. And so during that celebration, there was a group that was doing certain rituals in the Vatican, and a group that was doing certain rituals. They were coordinating by telephone. And on this particular night in this Catholic church in Charleston, South Carolina, they sacrificed an animal, a dog, on the altar of Christ that they consider holy. They sacrificed a dog, a literal dog, on the altar of Christ in that Catholic church. And then afterward, they brought in a 9-year-old girl. Now, they didn't sacrifice her, but I'll stop there. Okay? And Malachi Martin was asked, he was a Jesuit. He got out of the Jesuit order, left the orders of the Catholic Church, got married. But they asked him, he's been asked multiple times, he's dead now, he's been asked multiple times, how true is this story? He said, he wrote it as a novel. He said, the story was so true and it sounds so outrageous, I figured I would write it as a novel because some people wouldn't believe it anyway. But he said, everything I'm telling you in that book was absolutely 100% true. That a sacrifice took place. And the name of the sacrifice, the name of the ritual was called the enthronement ceremony of the fallen angel Lucifer. That was officially what it was called, what it was titled. That was what they were attempting to do, was enable Lucifer's power inside the Vatican. Well, let me tell you, he's already been there for a long time. Okay? They're just, I don't know, making an official or what have you. Okay? And so what else happened in 1963? Assassination of a president. That was very ritualistic in its nature. That was the year America kicks God out of our schools, 1963. The ban on prayer, ban on reading the scriptures, separation of school and state, and so on. And has that done us any good in this country? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, you know, when it comes to things like sacrifices and what, let me explain and then we'll be dismissed. Something that witches do it, pagans do it, Satanists do it, and they do it in different ways, but it's called the ceremony of the blade and the chalice. So, with the witches, one of the witches will be holding a blade, a knife. The other witch will be holding a chalice. And the chalice will be full of, in some cases, wine. In some cases, fluid that I won't tell you what it is. But they'll have a ritual where eventually the blade, the knife, goes into the cup. You know, just they stick it down in there and they set it in the middle of their pentagram and hail this or whatever, and that's their ritual. In some other places, the chalice will be replaced by a woman. She's the cup. The blade, the knife, will be the man. And that's all I'll say about that. Ritualistic. This is why God told the Israelites, when you go into Canaan land, don't learn their religions. Why, God? Because you're going to like them. You're going to want to do that and call it, oh, we're doing this for God. And by the time Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What are they doing down there? Committing adultery, having other gods before him. Bam, he destroys the Ten Commandments. God knew that once they got into Canaan land, more than likely, well, he knew that they were going to learn those practices and they would incorporate them into their religion. And even right now, this stuff is being incorporated into Christianity. I'll get into that later. But then, in the more darker places, the chalice or the cup who is to receive the blade is a human. Sometimes it's a willing female who has been told that she will get a high place in Satan's kingdom. In some cases, it's an unwilling person. In some cases, it's a child. And then the rest of the ritual is the knife joined with the chalice. In other words, a murder. I personally know somebody who, some of you have met him. He's an old friend of mine. When he was in the Navy, he got, right after he got out of high school, and his family moved because his dad was going to Bible college, he joined the Navy, and he instantly got in with some guys that were practitioners of Satanism. And after a while, he got invited to a ritual. And he said, "Mike, I was not prepared for what I was going to see." And he said, "What I saw was they held part of the romantic, I guess, part of the ritual. The woman lays herself out in the form of a pentagram." And he said, "Then once the knife went into her, a devil manifested itself." And he said, it looked to me like eating and burning at the same time. And I said, Are you telling me the truth? Are you kidding me?" He said, "Mike, I wish I was lying." But he said, "That scared me so much." And he said, "I knew enough of what was right to know that that had to be the end of where I was going with this." But that's what he told me. And I will tell you that there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that tomorrow night people will be killed ritualistically. Spiritual wickedness will take place in high places. And if you think that it's only like low life, trailer trash, meth heads that are in on this, you're wrong. Very prominent, wealthy businessmen, doctors, lawyers, people who know how to dispose of a human body, they'll be there too. They'll be there too. Okay? I'm gonna close with a verse here. I need some King James here. Don't you? After reading all this. How about who's got a good verse that wants to read it right now while I'm looking? Anybody? Anybody? Ephesians 5, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You believe that? Say amen. Now, the question I'm going to ask you for next Sunday night is, do you believe biblically, that it's possible that people in power, such as politicians, bankers, big businessmen, people who own printing corporations, they put out magazines, they publish newspapers, they put out TV stuff, Do you think biblically that it's possible that people like that get involved with Satan and Satanism and satanic worship in order to give them more power and more money? Do you believe that? I got a story already in my head, and let's see if you can come up with one next Sunday. All right, that's your homework. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I ask God that your blessings would be upon each and every one tonight. I pray, Father, Lord, that your Holy Ghost would cleanse the minds and the hearts of each and every person that is both here tonight and has heard the words that I've spoken. Father, these are dark, terrible things to have to talk about. But there are things that are happening in our world right now. The days are getting more and more evil. And Father, that evil will come against us. Already has. It already has. It's tried to kill us. It's tried to destroy us. We can expect more of it. But Father, the victory is always yours. Father, I serve you. I serve you. And Lord, whether this church stands or falls, that will be totally up to you. And I trust you, Father. Father, I've seen you save. I've seen you heal. I've seen you protect people and families from the evil that the devil and his devils have against us. I've seen, Father, the devil's attempt at destroying us and you coming into us and saving us all. Father, we ask you, Lord, tonight, do it again. For just showing a glimpse of what the devil's team is possible and capable of doing. Father, there could very well be an attack upon one of us or all of us. Father, help us to stand in these last days. Stand for us, Father, and help us, dear God, to not be in fear. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.